Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
Okay, as we come to the Gospel of John chapter 1, we are working our way through, and this morning we come to the verses 12 and 13. But let's go ahead and read through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, the grace and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this coming week, we will gather to remember and rejoice in the birth of our Savior Jesus, who was born over 2,000 years ago. As a son of King David, born of the Virgin Mary, born to redeem us of our sins and deliver us into the heavenly paradise for all eternity. This Jesus is the same who is here described by John in these opening words as the very Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that was God. This is Jesus, the infinite God, eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, and all-knowing, through whom the world was made, and nothing that was made without his involvement. This Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter, was in reality without human father, for he was the only begotten of God the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that in this one person there were the two natures, one divine in all his essence, the other human born in true righteousness and holiness, that through him the world might be reconciled, brought back into a relationship of peace with God. This Jesus, as the Savior of the world, came to be the light that revealed the glory of God in his plan of salvation. And salvation by which the sinner is translated from darkness and a state of being dead in trespasses and sins, abiding under the condemnation and wrath of God, to one of entering into the glorious light revealed in the Savior, to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus through new life, no longer under any condemnation, but alive in the Savior Jesus. Some may ask you what Christmas means to you. What will you say? Will you speak of Jesus, through whom you have come to know the love of God? Will you describe the joy of having your sins forgiven because this Jesus who was born into the world is none other than God himself, who laid down his life upon the cross to die for your sins, who rose again from the dead as a demonstration of his victory over both sin and death? Will you describe how just in the remembrance of new life in the baby Jesus, you also see how God has raised you to new life spiritually so that you live your life in hope, the hope of an everlasting life wherein you believe this Jesus will bring you into his Father's house to dwell forever. In last week's message, John highlighted that Jesus was born a Jew who came to the Jews, but they did not receive him. This morning in verses 12 and 13, we are going to hear how John describes this Jesus as coming into the world to bring a life-changing right to us. So we want to note three things. The eternal Word came into the world that we might receive him, that we might be received by him, and that we might be regenerated through him. So first, the eternal Word came into the world that we might receive him. To understand our text this morning, we must see that bridge over which we crossed to get here. The amazing sadness of those words in verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him," will echo through the halls of eternity. But this should not be viewed as an utter failure in the plan of God, but rather as necessary to fulfill God's intention for this Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior of the whole world and not of the Jews only. The Jews had made their covenantal relationship to God an idol by which they prided themselves as better and superior to all other nations. In their arrogance, they failed to understand God's plan and purpose for the world. But the Apostle Paul sheds more light on this in Romans chapter 11, where in verses 11 and 12, he goes on and he explains, "I say then, have they," the Jews, "stumbled that they should fall?" And he writes, "Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So while God first revealed his plan of salvation through Abraham and his descendants through the Jewish nation, yet as he manifests his graciousness to the whole world, he doesn't do that at the exclusion of the Jewish nation, but rather their fullness will be a glory to all nations. But this is the bridge. The bridge that John now crosses in verse 12 when he said, "But as many as received him," while Jesus was rejected, while the Word was rejected, in the end, Jesus came into the world to be received by those whom he was sent to die to raise up at the last day. The saga of human history is one that began back in the Garden of Eden with the creation of man by God in the image of God, so that we might be as much like God in every way that a finite creature can be like God. But we are not God. We are made to have a fellowship and communion with God, to be his children, but we are not of his divine essence. That purpose of communion was broken when Adam sinned. And the result was that all of his offspring, all humanity, all of us are born alienated from God by sin, both inherent and actual. All of humanity stood condemned and guilty before our holy Father and just Creator God. By nature, we are rejectors of the Word, for it was the questioning of God's Word in the garden that was the original sin, and it is the rejection of God's Word that continues to be the essence of every sin. But God's intention was still to reveal the full glory of who he is by providing a full restoration to the fellowship of a chosen communion for whom Christ would come and save. those for whom Jesus is Savior, are all those who believe in His name. In John 3:16, the apostle declared that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to be received by those who believe in His name. Jesus came to be received by those whom God the Father had chosen before the foundation of the world for the Son to save. And this profound truth is expressed likewise in 1 Timothy 3:16, where we read, "Great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Jesus may have been rejected by the Jews, but Jesus was received by all those for whom God had sent Jesus to die. Which brings us upon our second point. The eternal Word came into the world that we might be received by Him. Jesus did not come into the world so much for the world to receive Him, but that through Him we might be received into the presence of God. The critical work of the Savior was to secure for us everlasting life. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verses 18 and 19, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their transgressions to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, the idea of reconciliation is to bring something back into a proper balance or relationship. It is to restore proper friendly relations after these have been broken or disrupted by wrong behavior. It is to restore a relationship of love between parties. At the center of Jesus' work as our Savior is His office of mediator. That is what the mediator does. He stands between two warring parties, and He seeks to effect peace between them. And Jesus, as our mediator, as our great high priest, effects that by laying down His own life to restore that fellowship. But note what John proclaimed here. He said that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, this is an amazing truth for us. This is not as astounding as the fact that the infinite Creator, God, takes upon Himself creaturehood, takes upon Himself human flesh. But it is, in a sense, in a reverse kind of a sense, even just as amazing. And that is that in this rite, we become the children of God. We, who are finite, become adopted by the infinite God. It is not the children who choose the parents in adoption. And so as we think about this concept of reconciliation, as we think about this concept of the ministry of Christ, as we think about this right that we receive, it is not a right in terms of power. Some translations translate it, gave the power to become the children of God. But it's not the word power in the sense of explosive power that's used in the Bible. Rather, that this is more the term of a right, an ability that enables one to be joined to something, that gives them the authority to do something. And in this particular sense, it is the authority of being children. That may sound strange, that you have been authorized to be a child. But there's a sense in which we are the children of God, and God brings us into that relationship, and we're like newborn babes. The first evidence that we have received this right of adoption is that we have become the children of God is that we believe. We receive the word because the word has paved the way for us to be received by him. There's another element about adoption. There's a couple of elements actually about adoption with regards to our adoption by God. The first is we understand by adoption that the children don't choose the parents, but the parents choose the children. But there's another aspect too, and it's this, that when we adopt a child, we adopt a child as they are and bring them into our family. But when God adopts us as his children, he does so by transforming us, by granting unto us transforming life. He raises us from being dead in trespasses and sins unto new life. So that this right that we receive comes with this transformation, so that we become new creatures in Christ. Thus, God becomes our Heavenly Father. You know, in the New Testament, this understanding of God as our Father reveals a far greater intimacy than the saints of the Old Testament understood. We understand God in a much more intimate relationship. In Romans, it describes the saint as crying unto God as Abba, Father, which is the most endearing way to call out to the one that you see as your most intimate caretaker, protector, and defender. And that is the essential nature of our salvation. God has provided everything through his grace and poured out that grace upon us as an expression of his divine love to us. And this is seen even more clearly in our third point as we consider what's in verse 13. We read, thirdly, the eternal word came into the world that we might be regenerated through him. What is in view here is being born not as natural childbirth, but being born into the kingdom of God. There is a kind of unique element to this birth that I've already mentioned, that I've already alluded to. And it is that when he does so, he reforms us. He reshapes us. But when God adopts us, he does so through this process of new life. Jesus, to Nicodemus, said, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, must be born anew. We must be awakened and have awakened within us a spiritual nature that has been corrupted and rendered incapable of knowing God in a true sense. And this being born is what comes with the right to be the child of God. But the Jews sought to take their right as coming from being the children of Abraham by bloodline. So John declares that it is not by those whose family you come from or what national identity you might perceive as being Christian. Jesus, in responding to the Jews' claim, how dare you say we're of our father the devil, we are of Abraham and we have never been in bondage to anybody. And Jesus said that God could raise up from these very stones children to himself. Almost an allusion to Ezekiel, where he says that God will pluck the stony heart out of us and put a heart of flesh in. But the Jews had hearts that were hardened in their idolatry of being the children of Abraham and seeing themselves as having privilege above all other nations of being superior to them. And Jesus confronted them in their corrupt worldview, saying that they could not claim Abraham as their father because the true children of Abraham were children by faith, not by birth. This being born is what comes with the right to be a child. Others would seek to say that God, in giving this right, only made us able to exercise our free will to choose or to reject God. But John makes clear that our becoming a child of God is not the result of our decision. He used the terms the will of the flesh and the will of man as meaning the same thing, only in different expressions, to close any door on assigning to man the ability to be the one who decides if he will become a child of God by exercising this right. However, I want to make clear something. I want to make clear that you must choose Christ, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that needs to be an exercise of your will. But herein lies the problem. Our will lies in bondage to sin and to Satan. Our natural man has a will that is so bound that we are unable to choose God, to understand God, to know God correctly. But we still must make that choice. How do we do that? We do that when God comes and changes our will. And that's John's point here. The Bible makes clear that it is not the result of some exercise of our will, because it is ultimately the determination of the will of God. And it is the will of God who then comes down and plucks from us that stony heart and puts us in that heart of flesh and makes us willing in this day of his visitation. And the fruit of that, the result of that, is that now with a new heart, a new mind, a new outlook on life, we choose God freely and willingly because we are new creatures in Christ. If you are sitting here this morning and you have your hearts filled with the joy of God because he has called you to be his child, then you can have this confidence that the love you feel in your heart for God flows from the love of God for you that he has poured out into your heart. Jesus at one point, according to John 15, looked at his disciples and said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you." For each and every one of us, that is the case as his child, that he has chosen us, and that he has appointed us, and that he has equipped us that we might go and bear fruit in his name, that we might call upon the Father in heaven in prayer, and he will answer our prayers according to our needs. As we come to the table of the Lord, it is to us a sign of our family relationship. The communion table is a family dinner. We gather around the table as those called by our Lord to come and feast with him. And this communion is a feasting in God's grace that transforms us unto those who live by every word that flows to us from God. We are told by Paul in the book of Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration, that it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. But all of that is accomplished in whole dependence upon the grace of God. It is in the words that we can do all things through Christ who strengthen us, that we find our comfort and we find our motivation. Amen.